Good morning, everyone. Have you ever forgotten to be afraid? Most of us would love it if we could forget to be afraid of something that scares us. Fear is a major contributor to most psychological problems. It's been claimed that by some that fear is at the source of most, if not all, of our mental health issues and struggles. Oftentimes when I'm talking to people, I'll ask them when's the last time they were afraid or what they do when they're afraid, and it's amazing how many men can't remember the last time they were afraid. Probably not because they weren't, but because they have a hard time admitting that they're ever afraid. But just because fear causes a lot of mental health problems, just the opposite is actually true spiritually. A lack of fear tends to cause us a great deal of spiritual problems. In the garden, the devil distracted Eve and Adam from their fear. God said, "You shall surely die if you eat of this tree." But the devil distracted Eve and Adam from that by suggesting that they were not going to actually die, trying to take that fear away, but they actually, God was trying to keep you from having something that would be wonderful, that would be incredible, to be like God. We've all heard part of the passage in Nahum chapter 1, starting verse 2, where it says, "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. But with an overrunning flood he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies." Doesn't it seem odd that mankind should forget to be afraid of the Almighty? We can be terrified of fire. If you've ever been around a fire, it kind of takes a life of its own. You're in a field burning a brush fire. Not you, Dad, me. Burning a brush fire, and it gets away from you. And the feeling you have as that happens. The fear of flood. There's nothing quite as unstoppable as water when there's too much of it. Storms, earthquakes, and especially death. We can be terrified of all these, and yet we sometimes give little consideration to the Creator and Sustainer of life. The Apostle Paul says, "For in him we live and move and have our being," in Acts 17 and 28. We the created, we live and move and have our being in him. And yet we forget, defy, or challenge the Creator. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 29, starting in verse 13, "Wherefore the Lord saith, For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth," he's talking about the Jews at the time, "draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, Who sees us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say to him that made it, He made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, He hath no understanding?" Jesus repeats in Matthew chapter 15, starting in verse 7. "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So let's take a look a little bit into history and see how this could possibly happen. How mankind could forget to be afraid of the Almighty God. The first story we're going to take a look at is Pharaoh. And David reviews what happened in Egypt with the children of Israel being there in bondage and then God leading them out. He reviews that in Psalms 105, starting in verse 26. We're going to use that to kind of summarize the story. "He sent Moses his servant and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they rebelled not against his word. He turned their waters into blood and slew their fish. Their land brought forth frogs in abundance in the chambers of their kings. He spake, and there came diverse sorts of flies and lice in all their coasts. And they gave him hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He smote their vines also and their fig trees, and broke the trees of their coasts. He spake, and the locusts came, and caterpillars, and that without number, and did eat up all the herbs in their land, and devoured the fruit of their ground. He smote also all the firstborn in their land, the chief of all their strength. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them." When God got done plaguing Israel with these plagues, they were glad to let the Jews go because the fear had fallen upon them, the fear of God. 10 plagues, the last one being the oldest son dying. There wasn't a house in Egypt without someone dead. And Pharaoh sent them away for fear. But then the strangest thing happens. He forgets. He forgets that he's afraid, and he chases after them and ends up getting swallowed in the Red Sea. Chases after them. Just a little bit before, maybe a few days, maybe a week, he was so scared he wanted them out of there. Now he's forgotten the fear, and now he's gone after them. What's wrong with this picture? Well, Pharaoh lost track of his fear. He got reminded of his assumed power and position and forgot the fear. He forgot it. And he ended up losing his whole empire. Pharaoh needed to hear Psalms chapter 9, starting verse 17, where it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let no man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Sometimes our own anger and frustration gets in the way of our fear. The next story we're going to take a look at is Moses. Moses was declared by God to be the meekest man in all the earth. Surely he would never forget to be afraid of God. The same God who met him in the burning bush, who did the great wonders in Egypt by his hand? Surely not Moses. Well, in Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 1, we read the following story. "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month. And the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron." We're talking about a million people, at least. No water. "And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother. Speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod before the Lord, from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given you. Moses got so angry, so frustrated, that he forgot to be afraid. He forgot to be afraid of God. He forgot to give God the glory when he struck the rock. He says, Must we bring forth water from this rock instead of God providing that? To give God the glory. And because of it, Moses was not allowed to lead them on into the promised land. I'm sure Moses didn't mean to forget. I'm sure he didn't mean to. But it's dangerous to forget, to be afraid. What about the children of Israel at Mount Sinai? Remember how afraid they were? God came down on the mountain to meet Moses. And the mountain's shaking and smoking and rocks are ripping and they didn't even want to be close to it. Paul writes of it in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18, referring to that scene at Mount Sinai. For ye are not come into the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's how scared they were. And you can imagine, if you're standing before a mountain, and God comes down on the top of that mountain, and it looks like it's going to come down. In Exodus 20, verses 18 through 20, it says, All the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They said to Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. The correct response to that situation was fear. Fear so that we don't sin. But again, man shows his incredible ability to forget, to be afraid. Within a very short time, Moses goes up on the mountain. I don't recall how long he was there. Anybody know? It was like 60 days or something, or 40 days, or quite a while. Moses up on the mountain receiving the law from God, and it didn't take him long. Exodus 32, starting in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as far as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. They're going to make a golden calf. They're going to throw all their gold together. They're going to let Aaron melt it down into liquid, and then they're going to pour it into something and make it a golden calf so that they can have something to follow. How stupid that seems. Let me pick up in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, Go, get ye down. For thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, now listen to this. God tells Moses, Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. These people who were so terrified to get close to the mountain that they wouldn't even come near, and they told Moses, you talk to him, because we're afraid if we hear him again, we're going to die. That's how scared they were. They quaked and trembled at the sight of God coming down to the mountain. What happened? What happened? All of a sudden they forgot. And God says to Moses, leave me alone and let my anger wax hot. I don't know about you, but I don't want God angry at me, and I definitely don't want him waxing hot. The children of Israel became impatient. They lost their focus, and it got in the way of their fear. The next story is of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in Numbers chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelah, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. That's important. Famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, You take too much unto you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them, wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face. Why do you suppose Moses fell on his face? Why wasn't Moses angry? Why wasn't Moses lashing back? Why did Moses fall on his face? Because Moses recognized the danger they were putting themselves in. They weren't challenging him. They were challenging God. Moses knew it wasn't his authority. It was God's. And their defiance of that authority scared Moses. We pick up in 16, verse 15. Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord, Respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them and bring them before the Lord, every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, even you of his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Again, Moses and Aaron. Moses, again, on his face. And said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. So they separated themselves from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram's tents and all their possessions. Everybody moved away from them. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain to them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. They forgot to be afraid. They showed us that an elevated sense of their own power, of their own pride, their own position, can get in the way of fearing God. The real power. The real source. The next example is Achan. Achan was a Jew who was going through the wilderness on the way to the promised land, and they were fighting their enemies. I'm not going to read this one, but fighting their enemies as they went along, and the Lord would fight for them and win their battles. But Achan forgot that he was dealing with an all-seeing God. Sometimes when we forget what God, who God is, sometimes when we forget what God's qualities are, we begin to think that we can fool him. Well, Achan had come to the conclusion he thought maybe he could get away with this. And what he had done is, as they were destroying one of the enemies, they were supposed to destroy everything, not take anything out. But he saw some jewels and some gold and so forth that he just wouldn't just leave there, like God said to. And so he takes them and he hides them in his tent, under his tent. None of the Israelites knew it. Nobody knew it, except for Achan. They go to another battle, and they lose miserably. The Lord lets their enemies run them down. He talks about them running from their enemies, fleeing. And Joshua comes back, and he asks the Lord, what's wrong? And God said, there's sin in the camp. There's somebody who has not done right. And God told Joshua to sort out the people, clear down to the family, and clear down to one person who took the accursed thing. And they got down to Achan. And Achan's answer, when Joshua confronted him, was, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Joshua sent men. They found stuff right where he said it was. Joshua says to Achan, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Achan had caused the children of Israel to lose because of his sin. He forgot to be afraid. And for what? A Babylonish garment, 200 shekels of silver, 50 shekels of gold? Doesn't seem quite worth it. Achan needed to listen to Proverbs 15:6, where it says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Covetousness and wanting what the world is offering can cause us to forget to be afraid of our Creator. The next example is in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And this is an example of Uzzah. They're moving the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. David is king, and he's incredibly happy that they're going to get the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and he sends these men after it. And they carried the Ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, that's where it was at, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. And when they came into the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. They got the thing on a new cart, you know, top of the line, and the oxen stumble. The cart jiggles. Uzzah puts his arm out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. Man was not to touch the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was not to be carried in any new cart. I don't care how modern it was. It was to be carried on poles, I believe by the children of Levi, the tribe of Levi. So in the process of all this excitement about getting the Ark of the Covenant back, and David celebrating and so forth, they get careless. They forget. This isn't just a toy. This isn't just a prize. It's something to be valued. This isn't just a toy. This isn't just a prize. God said, don't touch it. And here's how you're going to move it. In their excitement, in their joy, they forgot to be afraid. The next example is in Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when he had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. The same mankind that was so scared of the mountain that God was coming down to, that they wouldn't come near it, are spitting, mocking. They taunted Christ. They beat him. And they nailed him to a cross. The Son of God. Where was their fear? Where was their fear? You pick up in verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared to many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. There's the fear. There's the fear. Sometimes fear shows up too late. When they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Can you imagine being a Roman soldier who was called into the hall to dress Jesus up, make fun of him, spit on him, beat him, nail him to a cross, sit back and chide him, watch the Jews having a heyday? Can you imagine what they felt? Can you imagine what went through them when they realized that that was the Son of God? Being impressed with our own power causes us to forget to be afraid. The last example we're going to talk about is referred to in Isaiah chapter 14, and starting with verse 12. It's referring to Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, which is Satan, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Satan was one of God's angels. But because he desired to exalt himself above God, to be like the Most High, God cast him out of heaven forever. And he designed hell for the devil and his angels because Satan forgot to be afraid. Now, Satan's pretty powerful, but he's got nothing on God. Satan got arrogant. And he forgot to be afraid. There are many other examples of fear that tell us what we should be afraid of. A certain amount of fear is good. Psalms 33, starting verse 8, says, Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Psalms 34, starting verse 7, says, The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 14, starting verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The Old Testament and New are full of verses telling us not to fear others. Remember the verse that says, Don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. They tell us to fear the Lord and he will deliver us from our circumstances. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28 says, And fear not them which kill the body, that's what I'm just referring to, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But what about 1 John 4? What about 1 John 4, starting in verse 17, where it says, Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So what's that mean? Are we supposed to be afraid? Are we not supposed to be afraid? Well, John 14, verse 15 says, Jesus says, If you love me, keep my commandments. In John 15, starting in verse 9, it says, And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Well, none of us have perfect love. Perfect love would be perfectly keeping his commandments, wouldn't it? So there is still a reason to have fear of God's judgment if we fall away. Paul expresses fear of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 26. Apostle Paul himself says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In Hebrews 10, starting in verse 22, we're warned if we turn away and sin willfully, that there will be plenty of reasons to be afraid. It reads, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." If we turn back to our old life, if we turn back to serving sin, there is no more sacrifice. There's only one, Christ. If you throw that one out, there isn't anything left. If we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. If God was angry at the Jews for leaving him so quickly and making a golden calf and saying the calf is what got us out of Egypt, did he ask Moses to leave me alone and let me wax hot and I'm going to wipe these people out? If he felt that way about that, what do you suppose he feels about those who would turn away the gift of his son, the sacrifice of his son? His son took the punishment that we all deserve because of our sins and offered us eternal life. For somebody to turn their back on that, how hot do you suppose God's anger would wax? Hebrews 10, starting verse 29, says, "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If we don't think that we have anything to fear from God, then we likely have an elevated impression of our own immunity to sin. If we don't have anything to fear, if we don't think we have anything to fear from God, then we must think we are pretty good at avoiding sin, because sin is our danger if we turn and serve sin again. Galatians 6 and 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Be careful. Be careful. Don't forget to be afraid. A certain degree of fear of God is good. Not a fear that God is going to destroy the peace that he gives you, because God gives us peace, right? Peace that passes all understanding through Christ's sacrifice. But a fear that produces respect. Not terror. There is no reason to be terrified of God, is there? God told you how to not to make him angry. God told you how to please him. God told you once you in heaven with him. God told you he loves you. God provides you everything that you need. Why do you need to be terrified of that? Why do you need to be terrified of that? But you need to respect it. He is God. He is God. And if we forget that, like so many of mankind have, if we forget that, then we stop serving God. Then we've got reason to be afraid. Then we have reason to be afraid. Remember what God told Moses. And Moses told the people, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not." Without some fear, we may be tempted to stop respecting him. When I want to do something that I want to do that he wouldn't approve of, if I've lost my respect for him, I might forget to be afraid. We may try to take advantage of him or play games with his forgiveness, rationalizing it away in our minds, and oh, are we good at that? Without fear of him, we may take him for granted and begin to offer excuses for not serving him. Do we respect him? Do we respect who he is? Do we respect that he is God? Do we respect that when he says this is the way it is, that's the truth? If you are here and you have not gotten rid of your sins in repentance, confession, and baptism, then there's only one appropriate feeling you should be feeling. Terrified. Terrified. Much like the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, as they trembled at the fear because God was coming to visit. God's going to come visit all of us. God's going to come and visit all of us, one by one. You're not going to be sitting in a crowd like this. It's going to be you and him. You and him. And if you're ready, you can come before the throne of grace with boldness because of Christ's sacrifice. If you're not ready, the right response is terror. Terror. If you've been a child of the king and have fallen away, you need to stop the game playing, the pretending, the excuses, the rebellion. You need to realize who you're dealing with. You need to realize what you're about to face. There are plenty of examples of what happens when we forget to be afraid of God. And Satan is probably the best one. And he's going to be paying for that for an eternity, and he would like some company. He would like you to join him in paying that for eternity. But you're not going to be in the same cell. It's not like you're going to be having a party. It's going to be misery and torment. We must be careful not to forget to be afraid and to recognize who God is. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is all-loving. God is all-just. And thank God, he is all-merciful. But he won't give that mercy to you if you refuse it. If you forget to be afraid of who he is, it would be a bad, bad situation to show up at the judgment seat facing him and forget to be afraid until then. When Christ comes back, everybody is going to drop on their face. You won't see anybody arrogant, standing and arguing. Everybody will drop on their face. The question is, will it do them any good? We offer the invitation this morning to anyone who needs to publicly restore themselves or to accept Christ's sacrifice for their sins so they can be washed away in baptism as we stand and sing the closing song.